Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A number of you came up to me and asked how it was that I came to go around the world some 15 times over the last couple of years. Well, I was the global ambassador for a Swiss-based organization that was trying to create the world's first digital platform for trade. That's a mouthful. But as their global ambassador, I went to virtually all corners of the world and was meeting with regional economic organizations and places like the Arab League. I was in Tahrir Square a month before it blew up. I was in the African Union in Addis Ababa. I was in a lot of places. But what I wanted to show you is that I do not have a typical passport. And it's hard to see for those of you in the back, but my passport's just a wee bit thicker than the usual one. And you may not be aware, but you can actually have the State Department add pages to your passport. And you can have them do that 3 times. That's the max. Well, this is a maxed out passport. I have about 7 pages left. Well, I'm going to tell you a story about how special my passport is. Every summer for the past 20 plus years, we have had a Canadian fishing trip. Let's hear it for Canada. And we call this the Fellowship of the Fish. Well, last year we had a small but hearty crew, and 2 of them are in the audience. Brother Jim Szabo was along, and my son Matthew. Where's Matthew? There he is. And my other son, Aaron. The 4 of us went up into Canada, had a wonderful week together, and we were driving back across the border at International Falls, Minnesota. Minnesota. We were driving back to catch our flights back to Oregon in Jim's case and Kansas City in our case. We arrived at the border crossing, no line. We said, "This is great." We pull up to the window, nice gentleman there. We have our passports ready. We give them to the gentleman. He looks through them. He asks us to open the minivan door so that he can see Aaron and Matthew sitting in the back seat. Checks the photos. Everything's great. And then he has one of these black microphones on his shoulder, and he says, "We need a check on lane 1." So we're directed into a special lane. We get out of our minivan. They say, "Please come into the office." We go into the office. They take our passports. And they say, "Well, now, where are you from?" "Kansas City, Oregon." "How was the fishing? What were you doing in Canada?" "Fishing was great. Catching was a little slow. We're looking forward to getting home." Little time passed by, a second guy came up and said, "Well, now, just what were you doing in Canada?" "Fishing was great, catching was slow, we're looking forward to getting home." Little time passed, third guy came up and said, "Well, now, just what were you doing in Canada?" So, a little more time passed, and then we saw 3 border agents go out to our minivan, and out come the bags. Now, I'm going to tell a little something special about Brother Jim, and that is he's a former pilot, and he's a meticulous packer, because he's flown all around the world, and he is meticulous in how he gets everything in just right into every corner of the bag. Well, out come the bags, and they start taking everything out, and I hear Jim lean over and say, "It only goes in one way." So all the bags get examined, they get all of the hooks out, everything comes out, and then another guy comes up and says, "Well, now, what were you doing in Canada?" A little more time passes, and then we see a little wiry guy, not tall, looks like a marathon runner, but not strong enough for the German Shepherd dog he's got on a leash. The German Shepherd comes out, he goes around the van about 3 times, he's sniffing here and there, the guy would tap on the side, he'd put his nose up there. And then they open up the driver door, take off the leash, and in goes the German Shepherd into the van. And he goes bounding across the seats. German Shepherd gets done, and then we see two of the guys come up to the desk where our four passports were, and I see mine disappear. And in the back, in the glass-walled office, they're holding my passport, and I see one of these guys going through it page by page, and the other guy's on the phone. Well, this goes on. I'm watching these guys. And finally, these two guys come forward and they say, Mr. Drabenstadt, could you please accompany us? So I go back into the little room in the back with these two guys, and they say, well, we'd just like to have a little explanation from you, Mr. Drabenstadt, on how it is that you went to Cairo and Riyadh and Tunis and Amman and Beirut. And they said, you know, to be honest, we've both been working here for 25 years, and we've never seen a passport like this before. So I explained that I was trying to make the world a more prosperous and safer world. I explained what my role had been. We had a nice long visit for about 15 minutes, and they said, well, we thank you very much and hope you have a nice day. But the rest of the story is that when I got back in the minivan, my two sons leaned forward and in unison said, Dad, if you want to fish with us next summer, get a different passport. I want to begin this morning with a very special greeting from Kansas City. My parents wanted to send their special love and greetings to you all. They're doing remarkably well for their ages. Dad is 93 now, will be 94 in October, and my mother is 88. That was taken just a couple days ago in the front yard of their house. They're still living in their own home, and they want it to be remembered to all of you. Thank you. The seven great I Ams. Our abundant life. Seven times Jesus said, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, last of all, at the Last Supper, I am the true vine. These seven great I Ams are given only in the book of John. And I think that's not by accident. They are given by an apostle who had a special gift himself, a gift of pondering the deeper, profound insights of his Lord and Master. John is not interested in a narrative so much as he is in leading us into these deeper insights, into these deeper nuggets to ponder. And the seven great I Ams, I think, are a particularly powerful means of our seeing how special John's gospel truly is. And John weaves three transcending themes in his gospel and in his epistles. The first is faith. The word believe appears more than 100 times in the gospels and the gospel of John and his three epistles. The word love appears nearly 70 times. And last, the word abide is nearly exclusive to John. Yes, you will find the word in the rest of the New Testament, but not in the way John uses it. And we're going to see this particularly in the grand conclusion, the true vine, where the word abide is in many ways the way that John completes this picture for us. There is one strong theme that runs throughout this message, and that is, this is about life. It's about our abundant life. And how we understand these collective great seven statements, and how we understand the life that Jesus wants us to have, is really our challenge this week. Now, here are the seven great I Ams. And you'll notice right off the bat that three of them have this theme of life in them in what Jesus says. The bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the resurrection and the life. Those three, it's obvious, he's talking about life. But when we get into the other four, we're going to find the same theme of life, though not on the bare surface of what he says. We will talk about the light of life tomorrow when we discuss the light of the world. We will talk about how Jesus is the door to the tree of life on Wednesday. The Good Shepherd is all about the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Savior Shepherd. It's about our life. And the true vine is all about life, that we might abide in his love, and above all, abide in his tree. And I'm going to suggest to you that while you might be tempted to think of the bread of life at the beginning and the cup of wine on the right, I'm going to try to disabuse you of that in our last class on Friday. But all of these seven great I Ams are about Jesus' statement that comes actually in the very middle of the seven. I came that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. This is the consistent theme. And what Jesus, the message that Jesus would have us receive as we think about these seven great I Ams. Throughout history, God has spoken by the prophets. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. Magnificent painting by Rembrandt of Matthew writing his gospel and the angel whispering in the ear of Matthew. It's a fantastic painting. I've stood before it many times. It's one of my favorites whenever I have the opportunity to be at the Louvre. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature. And when we look at these seven great I Ams, we are peering into the very stamp of God's nature. These are very rich, deep paintings we are about to gaze upon. Then the Word came alive. And John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We'll talk several times throughout this week about the magnificent way in which John provides these eloquent summaries, so cogent but so rich in what they say. And we will have much to say as we come back to this phrase, full of grace and truth, when we talk about I am the way, the truth, and the life. For John, as he thought about these I am statements throughout the rest of his life, and recall that John was regarded as the youngest of the 12. He lived the longest. He had the longest time period to mull and to ponder and to reflect and to meditate on all of these words. And at the end of his life, he says this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he was there when he heard the words of Jesus. That which we have seen, he saw all these amazing things that Jesus did, which we have looked upon. And notice John doesn't repeat seen twice. To him, looked upon is very different. And I think he's very focused on looking upon Jesus at the cross. And last, he says, what we have touched with our hands. And we're going to focus on that phrase a little later today. The seven great I Ams are not mere words. They are meant to be, I think intentionally, they are meant to be masterpieces. They are profound words, unlike any other in Scripture, and they are like a grand gallery of masterpiece paintings. This is a picture of the Grand Gallery in the Louvre. I've had the great fortune of being involved with an organization in Paris for the last 15 years. And I've gone to Paris many times on business. People often ask, how'd you get that job? But whenever I went, I always tried to carve out at least a few hours to walk around the Louvre. And this is one of the great places in the museum. It's called the Grand Gallery and has all of the Italian masters. And one of the reasons I love this long gallery is because most of the paintings are from the Bible. And you can stroll along and see all of these great Bible stories depicted in paintings. Gazing at all of these paintings teaches us about our Lord. But I would suggest they teach us much, much more. And indeed, what they truly teach us is they teach us what we need. What we need to live an abundant life. I shared this painting with you briefly yesterday. Has anybody seen the real painting? Anybody here? Karen? Where is it located? Okay. Okay, have you seen it, Laura? It's not in Cleveland. God bless Cleveland, but it is not in Cleveland. This painting hangs in the Louvre in Paris, and it hangs on the wall right behind the Mona Lisa. Now, if you want to see the Mona Lisa at the Louvre, be prepared to be disappointed on the first hand, because it's a very tiny painting. But also be prepared to do battle with hundreds of Japanese. Now, this painting is very large. It's not quite as large as this screen, but it's a very large painting. It's a masterpiece. It hangs right behind the Mona Lisa. And in probably 20 plus times that I've been in the Louvre, do you know how many times I've had to wait for someone else to leave? Zero. Now, I'm telling you this for a reason. There are masterpieces in what John is about to tell us. And in some cases, you may never have stopped to gaze at the masterpiece. But I encourage us all, stop, look, gaze, wonder. Go on to the next and then come back. And I think that's the spirit in which John presents these seven great masterpieces. Some of us, there is a mirror to the seven I Ams, and I would suggest it comes in Psalm 107. Turn to Psalm 107 in your Bibles. It talks there about coming from east and west and north and south, just as we did. And just as we perhaps might not like to admit, we came not only with our bags in tow, we came with each of our respective burdens. And four times in this psalm, we see this phrase, and I'll say at the outset here, I use the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, and this is how it's rendered in the RSV, and I particularly like this translation, some of us. Think about why you came to Great Lakes Christadelphian Bible School this year. Some of you came because you're hungry. No, not waistline hungry, spiritually hungry. Some of us came because we are in darkness. We feel the darkness and the gloom surrounding us more often than we might like to admit. Some of us came because we feel imprisoned. We feel trapped, and we feel like for whatever circumstance we're in, we can't get out. Some of us came because we're scared. We're frightened by what's happening in our life, and we're not quite sure what to do. Some of us came because we're dying. Well, we're all dying. And some of us came because we're lost. We feel like we've lost our way, and we're not quite sure how to get back. And some of us came because we feel homeless. We feel like we don't have a safe harbor anymore, a place called home where we can find peace and safety and comfort. Well, I would submit to you that some of us is all of us. We are all of these things at one time or another, and many times several at once. Jesus said, "I am." But in point of fact, we are saying, "I am," because He is. I'm hungry, and He is the bread of life. I'm in darkness, and He is the light of the world. I am in prison, and He is the door. I am scared, and He is the good shepherd. I am dying. He is the resurrection and the life. I'm lost. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I am homeless, and He is the true vine. Let's take a little deeper look at Psalm 107 very quickly, because I think it is, when I was preparing all of this, I found Psalm 107 and it suddenly cried out to me as being such a powerful mirror of who we are and what we need that Jesus provides. Hungry and thirsty, verse 5, their soul fainted within them. God satisfies him who is thirsty, and the hungry He fills with good things. And so when we come to John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Some sat in darkness and in gloom, verse 10. God says He brought them out of darkness and gloom. And Jesus then says one day, "I am the light of the world." The psalmist says, "Prisoners in affliction and in irons, bowed down with hard labor, they fell down with none to help," verses 11 and 12. God says He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds asunder. And Jesus said, "I am the door." Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Verse 4. God says He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Verse 7. And Jesus one day will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Some went down to the sea in ships, verse 23, doing business on the great waters. I thought about Psalm 107 and I said to myself, in many ways, this is the one for our day. We go down to the sea in great ships to do business. But notice what follows. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. So many problems today. We are at our wits' end. God says, He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed, and then they were glad because they had quiet. And Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The psalmist says, some were sick through their sinful ways and suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. In verses 17 and 18. Then, God says, He sent forth His word and He healed them and He delivered them from destruction. And so Jesus would say on that great day, standing before Lazarus' tomb, I am the resurrection and the life. And last, we're left with this little tidbit in Psalm 107. There is no some of us that are homeless in Psalm 107. But I would suggest something to you. I would suggest that we think about going back to the very beginning. Then the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, and at the east of Eden he placed a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now what God does say in Psalm 107 is that he brought them to their desired haven. I suggest to you that this was the backdrop to which Jesus one day would say, I am the true vine. Think about where we begin our life. We begin our life at the tree of life beyond our reach. Where we can end our life is abiding in the true vine. So now we come to the first great I am. I am the bread of life. This all happens in John chapter 6. There was a great crowd that was following Jesus, we are told. They had seen the signs which he did. They were attracted by the charisma and by the magnificent things that this man did. The day was ending and they were hungry. And the apostles saw a dilemma. They couldn't imagine buying enough food to feed all these people. Andrew sees a lad with a basket, but he says to himself, that's just a pittance compared to all these people that are sitting here hungry. So Jesus makes the crowd sit down. We're told in John's record there were some 5,000 men, which suggests there were far more people if you counted the women and children. He takes the 5 loaves that are in the basket of the lad, and he blesses them, and he distributes them to all. And so with the 2 fish. And they all ate their fill, and we know the rest of the story. He commands his apostles to gather up what's left, and what was there? 12 baskets full. The crowd was following Jesus, but we learn that they were following him for all the wrong reasons. They all proclaim, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. This seems like a very faithful statement. But their intent is then made more clear. Make him king! You see what they want. You see what they want. So Jesus withdraws. He knows his time to be king has not yet come. He has something very important to do first. So he withdraws. He withdraws from the crowd. Rather than confront them, he withdraws to pray on a mountain. And we know the rest of the story. The apostles head out onto the Sea of Galilee, and they're having so much trouble getting there because there's a storm. So Jesus walks on the water to the struggling apostles. And what does he do? Just like we read in the Psalm 107, he stills the storm. He stills the storm. But the people are not distracted by this. They follow him to the other side of the sea. And what do they expect? They want to be fed again. It's a free lunch. And now we come to the heart of the story in John 6. Jesus says, "Labor not for the bread that perishes. Instead, labor for the bread that endures to eternal life. Seek the bread that I will give you, that the Son of Man will give you. Don't seek the daily bread. Seek the bread that I will give you. The one on whom God has set his seal," Jesus says. And so Jesus calls our attention to two very different kinds of bread. The daily bread appears in our wilderness. He says, your fathers, and by implication you, will ate this bread, and they died, and so will you, Jesus is saying. But the true bread from heaven comes from God, and when we eat this bread, we will never die. Two very, very different kinds of bread. When we eat our daily bread, we will end up like the graves in the wilderness. And here we see a picture of a grave in the Libyan desert. Our grave sites look far better than that, but the end is the same. That's what Jesus would have us understand. And he says, instead, I want you to think about a bread that you can eat and you will never die. I am the bread of life, Jesus now proclaims. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now we have a little bit of a dilemma here, don't we? Because all of a sudden he's talking not just about hunger, he's also talking about thirst. We'll come back to that. But the important point that Jesus makes when he says, he who believes in me, is this. This bread of life sustains us to eternal life, but not through our eating, through our belief. Through our belief in this bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst, he says in verse 35. Now, the bread of life satisfying our hunger makes sense. But how does bread quench thirst? How is it that bread can quench thirst? It doesn't quench thirst. When we eat more bread, we want to drink more water. Well, I think it's very important that we understand that when Jesus presents us with the bread of life, he's also presenting us with the cup of wine. For he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he presents us with the loaf and the cup. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, so that you might have eternal life. Four times in this chapter, he makes it very abundantly clear. The food which endures to eternal life, verse 27. Who believes in him should have eternal life, verse 40. He who believes has eternal life, verse 47. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, verse 54. There's an echo here because we remember that Jesus once said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst." The question we must ask ourselves is, for what do we hunger and for what do we thirst? I think we would agree that for most of us, plenty is a greater problem than hunger. And this masks our true hunger. And water is an afterthought for most of us. Yet our spirit is too often parched. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Some of us came to Great Lakes Bible School because we are hungry. And for you, I hope you will hear Jesus' words, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. For Jesus and for us, these are very personal words. I don't know what you think about when you sit through the memorial service. I don't know what you think about when you go to your meeting on Sunday. But I think that when John wrote these words in his epistle in 1 John 1, he was encouraging us to think somewhat differently about the bread. John says, "That which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon," he was there at the cross with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was there, he looked upon Jesus, "and which we have touched with our own hands. We proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us." Do we see Christ in who we see in our meeting? Do we look upon him when we come to the memorial table? Do we touch him when we take that bread? What do you think about when you remember him? Like John, do you look upon him? And here a magnificent painting by Murillo with John gazing up at Jesus along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. Notice he puts Mary Magdalene at the feet of Jesus. We'll come back to that thought on Thursday. Do we look upon him in the same way that John did? And like John, do you touch him with your hands? Do you think about that when you take the bread? "I am the bread of life," Jesus said. And for us, there is really only one question. Do you believe this? When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," to Martha, he asked her, "Do you believe? Do you believe that I am?" She said, yes, I do. Believe is a word that is deeply embedded in John's message. And for each one of these great I Ams, the question for you is very simple. Do you believe? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. That's what Jesus said right after he said, I am the bread of life. Do you believe that he is the bread of life? He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me. There's that other word that John keeps using. Abides in me and I in him. But after Jesus had said all these things, the people who heard them, who had come and amassed seeking bread, the people said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus gave them simple words. I am the bread of life. And when they didn't get the bread they wanted, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can know it? And the crowd, you can imagine, began to dissipate. They began to go away. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. There's a beautiful link here with what our brother John said this morning about legalism. You can't get eternal life on your own. It's the Spirit that provides that gift. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. And that's all we have to do. When Jesus says, I am, all he asks of us is to believe. And we know the rest of this chapter, don't we? We know that this was an occasion where the clouds were so dark that Jesus even wondered what? He wondered if the 12 were going to go away. After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also wish to go away? After he's told them, I am the bread of life. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And God bless Peter for standing up and being a leader of the 12 in that magnificent way. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. As Brother Guy said this morning, 20 times this week, we're going to go over to the dining hall and have a meal. I hope that the next time you grasp a piece of bread there, this is my tip of the day, that you will remember what Jesus said. I am the bread of life.